this, or welcome to this edition of the Hagmann and the Hagmann Report. HagmannReport.com, that's our website, our YouTube channel, of course. Please subscribe to our YouTube channel. That elevates our visibility. It helps us stay relevant. And we're fighting, of course, censorship. So, and a whole lot of things. So help us in that fight by subscribing to our YouTube channel. Also, bookmark HagmannReport.com. I should also tell you that I am arranging data to be posted on HomelandSecurityUS.com. And, of course, we have the Northeast Intelligence Network, a group of investigators, folks that are infiltrating the communist groups in America, that is, and Muslim groups in America. Of course, I'm not going to report on that. We don't telegraph our movements within that investigative group. And, by the way, I will say this. All of the investigators under the umbrella of the Northeast Intelligence Network are accredited, they're experienced, and they're all volunteer. So, and they're doing this to report their findings or to report things that are taking place behind the scenes that the mainstream media doesn't care about or they facilitate, to be honest, and the government doesn't appear to care about. So that's coming alive. That's HomelandSecurityUS.com. I'm bringing that back again. As the investigative portal to what we're doing. And of course, our enemies don't like that. So trust me when I tell you, people have said, look, expect blowback. And we're already experiencing that. But the investigators, actually have grown in number now. The coordinated, efforts to infiltrate. And I can tell you this. There are so many seditious groups out there under the umbrella of Organizing for Action under the Obama umbrella, and they also include Muslim groups, and we've got our tentacles in a whole bunch there. So thank you to our investigators on the ground. And again, I want to thank Global Star Radio Network for carrying our program, Blog Talk Radio for carrying our program, and of course, if you can watch it live on YouTube. And lastly, or two more things before we bring our guests on, folks, don't forget Awaken to the Shaken Conference in Gurnee, Illinois. We're going to be there May 5th and 6th. That's Friday and Saturday with Russ Dizdar, Pastor Paul Begley. That's Awaken to the Shaken Conference in Gurnee, Illinois, just north of Chicago, May 5th and 6th. Right down there. Look, see? There you go. If you're watching on YouTube, register. Play. It's free. It's a free event. Register.
PaulBegleyProphecy.com.
Right. But I got to tell you, it's filling up. So if you are 90% sure that you're going to be going, register. Please register. That's all we ask. It's free. But just because it's free, don't think you can't, you know, don't have to register because there's limited seating and it's filling up. And, I'm going to be presenting courtroom ready. Basically, those people in attendance will be the jury, if you will. And, I'll be presenting for my part, presenting the evidence of Pedogate / Pizzagate, the who, what, when, where, why, and how. Laying it all out for you. And those people in attendance will, I'm working on this with Eric, but I'm working on this as well. We'll get, handouts. We'll get stuff to take with you. It's amazing though, you gotta make sure the attorneys are, you know, it's gotta get, our legal team has gotta look at it. Yes, that costs money to make sure that no one, you know, that, we don't get sued. I've got a preliminary green light on everything that I've done. And that's very extensive. And I would, in the same line with that, George Webb was on our program some time ago. George Webb, W-E-B-B. He's doing a fantastic job, covering the Muslim infiltration in Congress, the Awan brothers. Check him out on YouTube as well. He's getting into some very proactive and dangerous territory. Trust me when I tell you this, it's not a good place the guy knows what he's doing, but he's into some very, he's a courageous guy, and I thank him. He was on our program here not too long ago, and that's George Webb. He's a great investigative journalist. But boy, I'll tell you something, pray for him and keep him in your prayers, and certainly pass his YouTube channel along to your congressman, senator, just follow him too. Okay. He didn't ask me to do that. It's just one of those things that I thought of, and I want to mention it. Our guest this hour is, of course, Steve Mashny. Yeah. I asked him how to pronounce that before, and he said Mashny, and here I say Mashny.
First time guest, he's an author and a missionary. He's written several books about his experiences in the Middle East and about the miraculous salvation experiences of Muslims. And his story is fantastic. He's an author of the latest book, Another Fold, True Life Stories of Muslims Coming to Jesus Christ Through Visions, Dreams, and Miracles. Stephen, welcome to the Hagman.
He's
Hagman
got a great message, by the way. Yeah.
Oh, thank you very much. Appreciate it. It's great to be with you guys today.
Well, it's great to have you. Tell us a little bit about yourself, if you don't mind, because there are people who may not know who you are, and I think it's important for you to kind of give an account of who you are, because it's an amazing story.
Okay, thank you very much for that. And about the last name, because it's an Arabic last name, it's a little bit difficult to transfer into the English. In the Arabic, you say Al-Mashny. So into the English, usually they call me Mashny or Mashny, one of the two, but either one works. But my name, like you said, is Steve Mashny, but I was, my real name is actually Hussein. I was, my father is Palestinian. He's Muslim. And my mother is Catholic. She's from Brazil. They met in Brazil and got married there. And then they came up here, and I was born in Oakland, California in 1963. And, when I was born, because my father is Muslim, usually when the father is Muslim, it is automatic that the kids will be Muslim. And, that was the agreement in my family, is that I would be brought up Muslim. And I was just pretty much a cultural Muslim when I was here in America. I didn't eat pork. I didn't go to church. Didn't have Bibles. You know, those type of things. Just kind of nominal Muslims. But when I was 9 years old, my parents divorced, and so my father took me to his village, which is in the West Bank. It's near Jerusalem, and it's actually the biblical city of Ai. Today it's called Deir Dibwan. And there, my village is 100% Muslim. I learned about Islam, and I learned about the Quran. And, I'd always loved Jesus, even as a child, even though I didn't know very much about him. I had seen the movie The Robe, and the movie, there's another big movie back then, the Ben-Hur. And so I kind of had just a tiny glimpse of Jesus from some movies and stuff. And I wanted to know more, but because my family, there was kind of an agreement that we would be a Muslim family, we didn't talk about Jesus. And so I wasn't allowed to really learn too much about him. But when I went to the Middle East, I wanted to find out about Jesus there too, and they told me about Jesus. It's the Muslim Jesus. the Apostle Paul talks in 1 Corinthians or 2 Corinthians, I believe it's 11:4, where he says that if someone comes and preaches to you another Jesus, well, the Muslims have another Jesus, and that's the Jesus that they told me about, and I came to believe in that Jesus. And he essentially is, he was born of a virgin, like the real Jesus. He had no earthly father, like, of course, born of a virgin. He did miracles, raised the dead, and is going to come back and judge the world. So he had many attributes like the real Jesus. But, of course, there's two very, very important differences, which is the whole core and the big problem with Islam. And that is that they say that he is not the Son of God. In the Quran, there is a surah, it's called Surah Al-Ikhlas, and it says, Allahu ahad, Allahu samad, lam yalid, wa lam yulid, wa lam yakun lahu kufuwan ahad, which means, say that Allah is one, he's not born, he doesn't give birth, there is no one equal to him. And so that's like, all Muslims know that, that is like specifically addressing the issue of the deity of Jesus Christ, because it's saying he is not God, he is not the Son of God. And there are many verses in the Quran that say Jesus is not the Son of God, that God has no son. How could God have a son when he doesn't have a wife? That's what the Quran says. How could he have a son when he doesn't have a wife? And so you can see there's a misunderstanding about what it means to be a son of God. And then the second difference between the Islamic Jesus and the true Jesus is that they say that he did not die. But when they came to arrest him in the Garden of Gethsemane, that Jesus asked one of the disciples, he said to one of the disciples, hey, who wants to be made to look like me? And you're going to get crucified, and you're going to suffer, and I'm going to be taken up into heaven, you know, because God doesn't want his prophet to endure pain. But you're going to be crucified because everybody's going to think that you're me. And then, but the good thing is that after you're crucified, you're going to go straight to heaven. So this is a dialogue that Jesus supposedly had with his disciples in Islam. And so one of the disciples was made to look like Jesus. And again, it is one of the most famous verses of the Quran. Almost every Muslim knows it. It's chapter 4, verse 157. It says, in English, they did not kill him, they did not crucify him, but it was made to appear so to them. You know, and what happened there is that Allah changed the appearance of one of the disciples so that the people took the look-alike and crucified him. Most Muslims believe it was actually Judas Iscariot who was crucified, not Jesus. And Jesus was taken up into heaven where he's still alive, and that's what they believe, and they believe he's going to come back and judge the world. So there, by that, you know, the devil has taken away the deity of Christ, divested Jesus of the deity, and divested the world of salvation through the blood of Jesus because he didn't die or come back to life, of course. So anyway, that's the Jesus that I came to accept, and I was very devout, I was very committed, I was worried about Christians, I wanted to come back to America to preach to Christians so that they would become Muslims, because I felt that Muhammad was the last religion, the last prophet, the seal of the prophets, and that everybody needed to accept him in order to go to heaven. And that was my desire, and when I was 12 years old, my father brought us back to America. And I went back to school. I started 7th grade, 8th grade, 9th grade. I started in high school. And I was a very committed Muslim this whole time, very devout, very convinced. I used to hate Christianity. And one thing I used to do, and not all Muslims do this, but I used to do this, is that whenever I'd see a church, I'd spit on it just to show my irreverence for it, because, you know, I hated the idea of the cross and the crucifixion and everything. I felt that was a lie from, you know, of Christianity as I was taught. But then when I was 15 years old, I was in California, and it was the night before Easter of 1978. And I was watching Saturday Night Live that night, and I was alone in the house. And after Saturday Night Live, there was nothing else on TV. There was, you know, games or anything like that. But there was an Oral Roberts crusade. And Oral Roberts was talking about Jesus, about the death and resurrection, because it was the day before Easter. Well, it was actually Easter by then. It was probably about 1 o'clock in the morning. And while he was talking, I can't remember exactly what he said, but the Spirit of God just fell on me so powerfully. It was like explosion happened inside of me. And I knew that the Holy Spirit had just come to me, and it was as if Jesus had entered the room, and he was just like in front of me. And I looked, and I said, Jesus, I recognized him. And I knew that it was Jesus had actually come into the room. And the one thing that when that happened, I knew that Jesus is the Son of God. When he came to me, I knew he was the Son of God. You know, as a Muslim, of course, I would never say that. But when he came, I knew him. And I knew he was the Son of God. And, you know, I had, in Islam, in religion, I had so long looked for something to satisfy my spirit, satisfy this emptiness. I was so miserable. I was so empty. Yeah, I was religious, tried to be a good person, but I was so miserable, so empty. But when Jesus came, he filled that emptiness. The same way he says to the Samaritan woman in John chapter 4, he says, I'll give you water. If you drink of it, you will never thirst again. That's exactly what he did for me. He came, he gave me that water, and that was 40 years ago. And to this day, my spirit is satisfied because I drank of that living water. And that changed my life instantly. It was such a miracle. And I can't deny what happened. If I deny it, I'd be a liar. That happened, and it was so powerful. And it, to this day, you know, I'm serving him because of that. So that's kind of a little.
And what a fascinating story. And you talked about how you were a believing and devout Muslim, that you wanted not only you believed in Islam and in Allah, but that you despised Christianity because you were such a devout Muslim. And you know, in my mind, we're sitting here thinking, what could cause somebody that mentality to instantly switch? It had to be a very powerful personal experience. Because you don't hear, how often do you hear of devout Christians or Muslims, you know, just instantly, you know, switching to the other religion?
Yes.
And doing so, you know, with all sincerity in their heart. That's not something that you hear too often. But this, in your book, you give many examples of this. How did your family, take this to your family, and what was the response you got?
Well, I was living with my father at the time. I didn't have my mother had left, so it was just me and my dad, and my sister, my stepmother, and my brothers, half brothers and sisters, they were all back in the Holy Land, and so it was just me and my dad here in America at that time. And my dad he's very simple. He's a committed Muslim, but he's very simple and he doesn't read. You know, he never learned how to read or write Arabic or English or any language. So, well, you know, a few days after that happened, it was on Monday. You know, that happened on Sunday. On Monday, I went to the church, the one that I used to always spit at. It was called the Bethel Open Bible Church. I ought to give him credit since I used to spit it. But I went there and I talked with the pastor and I told him, hey, this happened to me and I don't know what to do. I don't know, you know, what should I do next? And he explained to me the four spiritual laws. And then he asked me, he said, you know, do you know the only sin that can't be forgiven? You know, and I said, well, murder. And he said, no, he says, it's if you don't receive the Lord Jesus Christ, because he died to save you from hell. And he says, do you want to receive Jesus? And I said, yes, of course. You know, and I felt like I already did, but you know, I guess, you know, I want to make sure I, dotted my I's and crossed my T's and did everything right, you know. And so I prayed with him, you know, prayed to receive the Lord, you know, and I started going to the church every now and then. I didn't go to church regularly. I'd never been to a church before. I never, you know, entered a church except for at a wedding once, you know, when I was like 7 years old. So I was, you know, I wasn't used to the whole culture of church. You know, I didn't know what that was like. And so, but I would go there and just kind of counsel with him, like once a week or so. And, but then my sister came back. She had been living in the Holy Land and she came back to America. And when she came back, I told her what happened to me. And then, she was a very devout Muslim at that time too. And so she was upset, you know, when that happened. And she told my dad. And, when she told my dad, you know, that night I was out with friends. That day I was out with friends. That night I came home and my sister and my dad were sitting together. And then my dad said to me, he says, Ten, you know, would you sit down? And I did. And he says, you know, we're family, right? And I said, of course. And he says, we're Arabs, right? I said, yeah, of course we're Arabs. And he says, we're Muslims, right? And, you know, I didn't know that much about, you know, the Bible yet. And, but I did know, I had read in that Bible that I got from the church that Jesus said, if you deny me before men, I'll deny you before the Father. And so, you know, I said, no, Dad, I'm not a Muslim anymore. And he says, why? You know, and I just said, I'm happy this way, you know, and then he, you know, he took a shoe and threw it at me. And then he told me to leave, you know, to leave the house. But then before I reached the door, he grabbed me and just started shaking me and tried, you know, to get me to go back to Islam. And he thought I was crazy, something. I mean, I'm sure people in a lot of your viewers know this, but you know, that for a Muslim to become a Christian, you know, is there's a death penalty for that.
Yeah,
it
I was going to say the penalty is death, right? I mean, even by the hand of your own father or your own family.
Yeah, it is. And quite often it is from the family, because most governments don't undertake, it's called in Arabic, hadd al-rida, you know, which is like the red line kind of, where if you cross that, you know, some places like Saudi Arabia, they will behead you. You know, Saudi Arabia, you know, our faithful ally, you know, they were absolutely cut heads off at no problem at all, you know, but Egypt, you know, they're pretty bad too. But it's usually the family or family members, cousins, or somebody that will actually carry out the execution if there is an execution. And so I knew the danger that, you know, that this presented for me, you know, and my father was a very good man. He's very gentle, and most Muslims are, you know, most Muslims would not do the death penalty. They would not kill their child, but it is a great source of shame, but the greatest source of shame. And, you know, Muslims love to come up with little mythologies just to kind of, you know, like Jesus said to the Pharisees, that you put all these weights on people, you know, and you won't lift up a finger to help them carry them. And a lot of the imams, you know, it makes me angry because my father suffers because of this. You know, like they tell, like one thing they've told my dad is that he won't be able to go to heaven unless I go back to Islam. You know, and I've had my siblings crying at me, you know, you got to come back to Islam or dad's going to go to hell. You know, I mean, and I've never heard that in the Quran or in the Hadith. You know, I think they just make this up just to put pressure on people, you know, and, you know, it's just torment, you know,
it fascinates me, sir. And correct me if I'm not accurate on this. You described your family as the kind of cultural Muslims. In fact, even your parents, their different belief systems. The reaction by your father, being a cultural, not necessarily devout, and again, correct me if this is not accurate, but his reaction to your acceptance of Christianity, your change to Christianity. Now, okay, so if that is the case, and I believe it to be true, as you stated, contrast that to the more devout Muslims, their reaction. Wow.
Well, you know, most Muslims are very, you know, and I say this sincerely, most Muslims, they're wonderful people. If you have Muslim friends, they're beautiful people, very gentle, very humble, very nice people. And you know, you got to separate between Islam and Muslims. Muslims are beautiful people. They're some of the nicest people. Sometimes they're even nicer than Christians, you know. And they're so devout, you know, they pray five times a day. How many Christians do you know that pray five times a day? You know, find a Christian who prays five times a month, you know. And, you know, these guys are praying five times a day. They're fasting a whole month. They're doing this all for the wrong reasons, you know. They're doing it to get saved, you know. And we're the children of God. We're adopted by the blood of Jesus and, you know, by the Holy Spirit, you know. And so, you know, but so the Muslims, you know, we always got to separate between Muslims and Islam. And most Muslims, you know, I'd say 90%, they're just beautiful people, especially here in the West. But the problem isn't the Muslim so much, it's Islam. Because the Quran is what, you know, the Quran is such a bad book. It has such evil things in it. I mean, it literally says, you know, lay in wait for the infidels, you know, slay them wherever you find them, you know, lay in wait for them after the holy months. You know, that's why if you ask any Christian in the Middle East, the time they hate the most is Ramadan, you know, the fasting month, you know, that CNN loves. Oh, CNN just loves Ramadan. They love to do all their nice specials about how nice it is to go walk around the rock and kiss it and everything like that. The CNN is the biggest preacher for Islam in the world right now. That's my opinion. That's my opinion. Okay. But, you know, in the Middle East, if you ask Christians, they hate Ramadan because it's during that time. The Quran says after the holy months, lay in wait for the infidels, lay in wait for the polytheists, wherever you find them, kill them. And then they just go on these killing sprees against Christians. And just look what happened in Egypt 2 days ago. You know, they blew up two churches, 47 people were murdered in cold blood. You know what? that Mohammed said to do that. You know, and I know what the, I know what CNN's going to say. I know what President Obama's going to say. But the Quran does say to do these things. The Quran, it's chapter 9, verse 5, chapter 9, verse 29. And you know, and then one thing that CNN always likes to point out too, is I'm really going after CNN. I should also give some credit to the Huffington Post too. But, you know, they always like to point out how that the people of the book are a special class, you know, and that they're protected. Well, read chapter 9, verse 29, because it says, you know, kill the infidels and those who don't accept the religion of Allah, even those of the people of the book. So now that violent wave also applies to Christians and Jews, you know, because the people of the book are Christians and Jews. So now most Muslims won't follow that. The good news is that most Muslims probably don't even know about those two verses, even though it's very prominent. And this is the last chapter that came to Muhammad, chapter 9, verse 5, chapter 9, verse 29. But it's in the Quran. They won't take it out. Yeah. You know, even when they... I'm sorry.
Yeah, sorry to interrupt, Steve. We're coming up against the break. Folks, we're talking with Steve Meshny. He is an ex-Muslim, a Christian evangelist, and he has a television program, Message of Grace. And we'll talk about more on that on the other side. He's also the author of Another Fold, True Life Stories of Muslims Coming to Jesus Christ, Their Visions, Dreams, and Miracles. And we're going to get on the other side. We're going to talk a little bit about his TV program. And we're going to talk about his book and what is in his book and some of the testimonies from his own personal testimonies to others. Don't go anywhere. We'll be right back. Stay with us.
Visit HagmanReport.com for the news and articles that matter most. Stay tuned. We will be right back.
There shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time. No, nor ever shall be.
Folks, I'm going to direct your attention to MasterPreps.com. MasterPreps.com. Wow. MasterPreps.com, the sponsor of our show, MasterPreps.com. That's MasterPreps.com. Take a visit there. High-quality items, made-in-America items. I mean, anything, everything you possibly want, from cooking utensils, cooking frying pans. I mean, it is... It'll blow you away. Absolutely, Eric.
It's insane. I mean, wow. Look at the products.
Folks, visit MasterPreps.com. Again, welcome to the Hagman and the Hagman Report family. MasterPreps.com. I mean, wow. It's insane.
MasterPreps.com. Are you ready for what comes next?
Hi, I'm Grace Gonzalez from Caring Close in the Woods. We are an American family-owned company founded and built on skills and knowledge gained from responding to 18 major disasters in the U.S. and around the world. We found that most people don't have enough food and water to survive, let alone any medicinals to save their life. We are offering 25% off our must-have American Heritage Remedies Kit. It contains 12 homeopathic remedies, a booklet that goes over everything in your kit, and our brand new book, Major Disasters Lessons Learned. Just enter coupon code HAGMAN. In life or a disaster, you must be able to take care of yourself. You may not be a medical doctor, and your grandmother and your great-grandmother probably weren't either, but they still knew how to minister to their family's health issues, and so can you. Check out our American Heritage Remedies Kit at www.trainsmithwoods.com. Your life may depend on it.
Hello, everyone. This is Joe Charles, the guy whose voice is heard announcing for the Hagman and Hagman Report right here on YouTube and across the Global Star Radio Network. There have been many people wondering whose music is being played during those breaks. Well, you guessed it. And we're very pleased to announce that all that music and 11 brand new songs from the CD New Jerusalem is set for release on April 10th for download on iTunes. means you can help support my ministry and be blessed by this awesome, inspiring recording. I have been fortunate to work with some phenomenal musicians from around the world that helped us put this recording together in the studio. Simply go to joecharlesmusic.com and click on the iTunes link. Or, if you'd rather have a CD, we'll send one right out to you. Just leave me your email and we'll get right back to you. And thanks to Doug and Joe Hagman for making this all possible. God bless.
Ladies and gentlemen, our guest, Steve Moshney. The truth, you're not going to get this truth. As he stated, as our guest stated so eloquently, you know, CNN is not giving you the truth. Huffington Post not giving you the truth. And during the break, you mentioned about New York Times and other. There's no one that has, that have the, no one appears to have the, or very few, I should say, are willing to provide you the truth. And our guest, Steve Moshney, is in fact providing the truth about really what's taking place, what's really going on. And I want to thank Bill McIntosh from Alcosa Media and use this opportunity right now, folks. If you need a speaker for your next event, for your next conference, you can check right there on, if you're watching this live on YouTube, call 305-396-2806. And that's 305-396-2806. Ocasa Media, Bill McIntosh, he's the guy. And Steve Moshney is our guest. Mr. Moshney, can I turn right back to you? Right before the break, you're saying, look, chapter 9, verse 5, chapter 9, verse 29 in the Quran. It's a blueprint for what's taking place. If you want to continue that, and then we'll get into your book and other issues that are taking place, go ahead and continue.
Well, you know, there's one thing that's interesting is that many of the terrorist operations that happen in the West, in America, in Europe, what's interesting about it is quite often they'll say, oh, there's a Danish national in our, you know, they always say, you know, but they're not real, well, they're first generation Danish national, you know, but what it is that it's almost always a new convert to Islam. And I'm talking these, you can see these statistics, the FBI knows this, it's like 30% higher among new converts to Islam, the terrorist operation. You know, why is that, you know, and quite often another, you know, there's that problem, the new converts to Islam, but then there's this other issue, which is like the families, and I mean very sincere, wonderful people, wonderful Muslims, and like I said, 90% of them are. They're beautiful people. But so what happens quite often is that the second generation, the kids, they will become radicalized. And you know, they study this, you know, the FBI, the New York Times, you know, and then they never want to say it's because of what's written in the Quran, you know. They just want to say, what is it, you know, is it rejection? Is it because they didn't get the right, you know? They're feeling rejection, and because American society is so angry, so mean and racist and homophobic and Islamophobic and all this stuff. But they don't want to look at the book. They don't want to look at what the book tells them to do. And the problem is that a lot of the parents, they come to America, they come to Europe to run away. They want to run away from this, Sharia. They want to run away from Islam. The poverty and the torment of Islam in their homeland. So they come to America, they love it, they start working here, living, but sometimes what happens is that their kids start reading the Quran, because they tell their kids, you're Muslim. And so the kids start reading the Quran. And what do they see in the Quran? They see the verse of the sword. The verse of the sword is the one that you just said, chapter 9, verse 5. They see the verse 29. They see verse 839. You know, Muhammad specifically said this. You know, I absolutely hate the bumper sticker, coexist, you know, and I blame George Bush for that. You know, coexist, you know, Islam, Judaism, and all this. You know, but Islam doesn't really coexist with any other religion. Just look at what happens to Christians in the Middle East. They've just about been extinguished from Syria, extinguished from Iraq, you know, and, you know, the caliphate, you know, that ISIS wants, is supposed to be a Christian free zone, you know, And, but you know, what happens is that the kids, you know, the kids will go back and start reading the Quran. And when they read the Quran, they see what's written in it and they say, hey, I'm a Muslim. I want to obey the book. Well, the book says to do these things. And that's why you find a lot of these kids, what's happening to them? They're going off to Turkey. They're going off to Syria. They're joining ISIS. You know, and so there, you know, there's these two phenomena: the new converts who are learning what Islam says, who are learning what to obey the book, and then you find this also this phenomenon among second generation Muslims. Quite often they are becoming radicalized because, unlike their parents, they don't want to run away from Islam. They want to run to Islam, and then they read in the book what it says, and you see the problem is what's in that book. That book says these things.
Okay. If you were offered a position where in the United States government, we'll say that you could, your advice to our president or our lawmakers, whatever it might be, would be employed as it relates to Muslim immigration, as it relates to the building of a mosque here in the United States, or any, whatever the problem or situations might be. What advice would you give our nation's leaders if they were willing to hear it? If you were able to speak frankly, no PC talk, just lay it on the line with our leaders, what advice would you give them?
Well, you know, it's like I said, you know, I'm always very specific about this, is that there's a difference between the Muslims and Islam, you know, and the people, you know, America is built on the foundation of freedom of religion. You know, we do not put any restraints on people's freedom of religion. And I don't, you know, that, you know, that's a political thing. That is a constitutional right that we all have as Americans. I had it. I was allowed to be here. I was a Muslim, you know, and my brothers and sisters are Muslims. And, you know, my nieces and nephews are Muslim. You know, they're kids. They're going to school. You know, I don't want them to suffer at all. You know, even if they don't want to become like me, I don't want them to suffer, you know. And America, and you know, the thing about, you know, I'm going a little bit off.
Sorry.
Exactly. But you know, I remember when I came to America. Oh, I wasn't came. I was born here. But you know, I always felt like I was a little bit different. I felt like, you know, as an Arab, I knew there was something different about being Arab. You know, where I was in Lodi, California, Freedom's Clearwater Revival, stuck in Lodi. I knew I was different, you know. Being an Arab is not the same as being German, you know, because a lot of people there were Germans, blonde, blue eyes, beautiful people, you know, and I felt so different all the time. But one thing that I noticed, you know, we had these beautiful neighbors, beautiful American neighbors, Christians, and I didn't know they were missionaries, you know, but they were missionaries, but I didn't know that. But, you know, there's a saying in Russia, you know, that you gave me a piece of bread, and with that you gave me all of Russia, you know, and it's like these people, they were kind to me and they gave me America. And because of that, you know, I love America. I love America like any American loves America. You know, when 9/11 happened, I cried and cried. I was devastated. I was living in Jerusalem at the time. You know, I'm as American as anybody else, you know, and so for the Muslims who are coming in, I don't want to put any constraints on them. Constraints in terms of their freedom to exercise a religion or their freedom to, you know, to just be who they are. You know, I do agree with Donald Trump. You know, I agree with Donald Trump's vetting, strong vetting. I do believe we need to do that. And I think it's very logical. Every country would do that. Any country would do that. You know, we have those seven countries. They're saying they're not being vetted properly. I believe in that. I believe that we do have to have strong vetting to make sure that people who are coming here aren't members of ISIS. They're not members of Al-Qaeda. They're not members of Hamas. You know, they're not members of the Muslim Brotherhood. And so, you know, I believe those are issues that I'm in agreement with, that we do need to do for, to be wise, you know, without having to have the label of Islamophobic put on it. You know, another thing is the Muslim Brotherhood. You know, I think they're wanting to label the Muslim Brotherhood a terrorist group. I think once we do that, that's going to close, it's going to close a lot of, so-called humanitarian organizations.
Right.
You know, and, you know, those are some of the things that, It's like I'm right in the middle of it because, you know, I got all these relatives and stuff, and I know they're not doing anything wrong. I know they're beautiful people, you know, and so that's where I kind of go into my Christian mode, you know, where, you know.
But see, I like that because this is almost like a prophylactic. Some of these solutions are almost prophylactic in nature, where you are saying, okay, we need to change, we need to go and use Christianity as the tool that it is, and forgive me if that's not the proper way of saying it, but we convert the Muslims. I mean, you experienced a conversion. So that's the solution, is what you're saying, if I'm hearing it correctly, is to proselytize.
You know what? That's if you're a Christian, if you're really following the Bible, if you're following what Jesus said, you know, the answer to this situation is not political. The answer to this situation is not economic. It's a spiritual solution. You know, it's not the same. It's like saying, "Oh, this is the Muslim problem." You know, it's the human problem for all humans. The solution is Jesus Christ. He is the one who gives life. You know, the Bible says God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. You know, one way I like to say it when I go like to churches and talk and stuff is God so loved the Muslims that he gave his only begotten son. Because we as Christians, we can never harbor any kind of animus or anti-Islam feeling, anti-Muslim feeling. We can hate the religion because it's from the pit of hell. But the people, Jesus died for them. God loves them. If we want to be like our God, we have to love them too. And if we don't love them, we're not being Christian. Because he loves them. He died for them to save them. And you know, Fox News, you know, on my TV program, I do art stuff. I do lots of different stuff. I talk about Islam sometimes, about the Quran, about the Hadith, about Muhammad's 6-year-old wife, that he didn't have intercourse with till she was 9 years old, Aisha. You know, I do all these things, but my last episode that I did was about an article in Fox News. It was because it just made me laugh because it is, so many Europeans have left the church. They've left their Christianity. They left their faith. They're secular humanist atheists. And if they're not secular humanist atheists, they live like they are, you know. But what's happening is that all these Muslims who are coming, they're getting saved and they're accepting the Lord Jesus and they're going to church and they're reviving the dead churches of Europe. The dead churches of Europe are coming to life because of these Muslims who are getting saved, you know, and these Muslims, you know what the Muslims are saying? A lot of these refugees, they're saying when we got to the beach, when we landed at the beach, there were Christians there. When we got to the train station, there were Christians there meeting us with water and with food. And, you know, when we got to the immigration office, there were Christians there. Every step of the way, there were Christians there. And they're seeing this Christian love. And it's like with me, like those Christian missionaries who live next door to me, you know, with their kindness, they gave me America, you know. And eventually, I believe it was through their love that I came to accept Christ, you know. And a lot of these Muslims, they sing this love and they're coming to Christ, you know. And that,
yeah,
you know, that kind of.
And that's a big thing, you know, to be the example, not just to believe in Jesus, but we have to be that example that the scriptures teach us about. You know, we have about, 12 minutes left until the end of the segment. Your book, Another Fold, True Life Stories of Muslims Coming to Jesus Christ Through Visions, Dreams, and Miracles. Can you tell us a little bit about the book and maybe a story or two about some of the more remarkable things that you experienced that led you to write this book?
Okay, well, I used to be a missionary in the Holy Land. I went back and I lived there for 9 years, and I lived in Jerusalem, I lived in the West Bank, and I lived also in the Gaza Strip. And I lived there for 9 years. I was shot at by both sides. You know, the Arabs shot at my car 14 times. I was shot 14 bullets because they thought I was an Israeli settler. And the Israelis shot my guitar and my belongings because they thought I was an Arab terrorist. So it's like I couldn't win
either way. Stuck in the middle.
That's got to be needless to say, that's got to be a frightening situation. Yeah. So 14 bullets being fired at you. 14 bullets.
I was in the car.
In the
and
car.
I didn't, nothing happened to me. But that's in my next book, which is called Apostate, which is on Kindle, you know. But this book is about actually people that I led them to the Lord. And these just, you know, I just tell the church, I just want to tell the Christian, I just read some statistics. You know that Christians spend less than a penny a day on world evangelism. Christians spend less than a penny a day on the Great Commission. Less than a penny a day. That's the statistic that I read. And I'm thinking, you know what? Yeah, you know what the Bible says in the book of Isaiah? God says, or Ezekiel, God says, I looked for a man. I looked for a man to intercede. But God says, I didn't find one. So I just went ahead and did it by myself. And I think that's what God's doing this day. He's looking for people. But you know what? He's doing it by himself. Because God is pouring out his spirit on the Muslim world in such a powerful way. He is, you know, he loves these people. You know, he's pouring out his spirit on the, in Africa alone, 6 million Muslims a year are coming to Jesus Christ. He's doing this. He's doing it with dreams, visions, miracles. You know, like it came to me. He came to me. It was a miracle, you know, and he's doing this with Muslims. But, you know, when I was in the Middle East, I'll just tell you a couple of the stories that are in the book. Like there was this one guy. This was actually in Iraq. There was a guy, he was a soldier, you know, and he had some foreigners drove by in their car and they're smiling. And so he was attracted to their smiles, start talking to them a little bit. He liked to practice his English and stuff. And they gave him a little book. He said it was a little green book, but it was a Bible. It was a Gospel of Luke or John. I can't remember. But, and he was reading it and he was really interested. It was really drawn. He never heard anything like this before. So he put it in his pocket. And then he went home that night, or to his barracks, and when he was in his barracks, he took out the book and started reading it about Jesus. And he was mesmerized by this miracle-working Messiah, and then he fell asleep. And then when he fell asleep, he said that he felt warm water coming down his face. And so he took his hand to wipe the water away, but then he looked at his hand, it wasn't water, it was blood. And then he said he looked up like that, and he said he saw Jesus on the cross and the blood coming down on him. And he was just like, you know, he's like, what is this? And he grabbed the cross and he just started crying. And he said he knew that this was for him, but he didn't know what it meant. He didn't know who this was or what it meant. And so, but he knew that he had to find some Christians. And so the next day he went, he started looking for a Christian to talk to, but quite often in the Middle East, Christians are afraid to talk to Muslims like they are here in America too sometimes. You know, they're afraid to talk to Muslims. And so, you know, when a Muslim comes asking someone, especially when he's a soldier, dressed in soldier, you know, and it's not without reason that they're afraid, because there could be problems for any church that is who they suspect of converting Muslims. That could be very dangerous for a church in the Middle East. And so anyway, he looked and looked, and finally he found an American missionary at a Bible society or something like that. And he asked him, and the person told him about Jesus, told him about the blood, told him about the cross, told him about everything. And the guy just was so eager to accept Christ. He accepted Christ. But then he had problems with his wife. His wife, when she found out, she said, you can't come home. You're, you know, in Arabic, you're a kafir, you know, or a apostate, you know, and, you know, there's a death penalty for that. And her family was mad, you know, and she just said, don't come home. But he kept praying for her and praying for her, and he got together with believers to start praying for her. And then she did accept the Lord too. And then he went home, and little by little, he had 6 kids. All of them came to the Lord, you know. And so whole families are coming to the Lord through these dreams and visions. And, you know, I met this guy, you know, in Iraq. He's just an amazing believer. So brave, so bold. And if I could tell you just one more story, I don't know if I have sure. much time I got left.
Yeah, go ahead.
There's another, this is a story that happened with me in Jerusalem, that I was once with, after church, I went out for coffee with a friend, and we went to this, restaurant, and there was a young man there who was serving us, and he sat down, and he wanted to talk to me, because he wanted to practice his English and stuff. And so I was talking to him, and then he showed me that he had a picture of Jesus in his wallet, even though he's a Muslim. He says, I just love Jesus. He says, I'm Muslim, but I love Jesus. And I said, okay, that's great. And I said, you know, I started telling them about Jesus. I told them how the Holy Spirit came to me, how he changed me, you know, like I shared in my testimony. And I told him, you know, would you like to accept Jesus? And he said, no, you know, I'm a Muslim, but I love Jesus. And I said, okay, I don't want to pressure you. And so we left him, and then, you know, for about, and then, you know, this was during the time of the Second Intifada. That's the uprising that happened in the Holy Land. And I was there when that happened. And so for about, the West Bank was closed off. And so this guy was from the West Bank, so he couldn't come back to Jerusalem. So I completely fell out of touch with him for about 7 months. But then after 7 months, he calls me on my phone. And I was at work at the time. I was teaching at a Christian school. He calls me and he says, Ihsan. I said, yeah, what? He says, and he said in Arabic, he says, Illi aja'alik aja'alayya. You know, and in English, what that means is, the one who came to you came to me. And, wow. And I couldn't believe it, man. So, you know, it was too good to be true. And so I said, no, yeah, let's change the subject because I don't want him to deny it later on. So I changed it. How's your wife? How's your kids? How's everything? You know, but then he says, I said, did you hear me? And I said, what? He says, the one who came to you came to me. I said, Jesus? He said, yes, Jesus came to me last night. And he said he was sitting in his kitchen and he was so depressed because no work, you know, no money, unable to take care of his kids. His kids are crying and all these problems. He was feeling so helpless, his wife yelling at him. all the pressures and the family, you know, condemning him and feeling like a failure and all that. He just sat in the kitchen and he was just crying. And he says that the Holy Spirit just came to him, gave him peace. And he knew that it was Jesus. And, you know, he just called to tell me that. And so he prayed with me, accepted the Lord, started going to church with me. And, you know, so these are just, you know, a couple of stories that God's doing this.
Ground level situation reports from what's taking place.
And we've,
God's working.
We've heard, from Bill Salas, he's an author, one of his latest books, he talks about how Christianity is the fastest and number one growing religion in Iran. Is it in the Middle East? What's going on? Is there is Christianity on the rise?
Among the Muslims, yes. Among the, okay. Because you know what happens? You know what happens so many times? And you know what? We don't know the half of it. We don't know a tenth of it. You know why? Because of the fear. Muhammad made this fear control thing where, you know, you come out and say something, you're going to be killed. You know, you're going to be killed or you're going to be persecuted. If a Muslim becomes a Christian, very likely that none of your sisters are going to get married because they're going to consider them related to the kafir, to the apostate. You're not going to find a job. Your parents could be persecuted. Your whole family—it's the devil has set up this system to persecute people, to keep them from, you know, accepting the Lord. And if they do accept the Lord, to keep it secret. And but I believe that women—that millions of women are secret believers because of what Islam says about women. Because of what chapter 4, verse 34 of the Quran. Chapter 4, verse 34 of the Quran. I don't care how they try to translate or feminist in America or CNN or Huffington Post try to whitewash the thing. It says, if you fear disloyalty from your wife, admonish her. Speak to her nicely. Then don't sleep with her. Sleep in beds apart. And then part 3, beat her. It's a command from Muhammad. Beat her. And it doesn't say how to beat her. You know what they'll always say? Oh, it just means that you hit her with a toothpick or something. That's what they're saying in America. That's what they say in America. You hit her with a toothpick or a toothbrush, you know, and you can't hit her face. You know, that's what the Quran doesn't say that. It says beat them. And if you look at what the imams in Saudi Arabia say, because they have videos about this, you can see it on YouTube, how to beat your wife, what kind of stick to use. They got these sticks, how to beat your wife. You know, that's wow. Women are coming. The women are just, they are coming to the Lord, but secretly. But of those we know, you know, I'll just tell you a story from Iran, you know, that one night, you know, there were people, you know, it was like some people woke up one morning and one guy says, you know, I had a dream. And Muslims always say this. They're always going to, if you start having Muslims come on your program, they're always going to say, I saw a man in a white robe came to me. They always say that. And this man says that in his village. And then the guy he said it to said, he came to me last night. And then they went and talked to the other neighbor and they came to him. And it's like Jesus came to the whole village that night and they came to the Lord. You know, they're saying anywhere between 1 million and 4 million Iranian Muslims have become Christians. Between 1 million and 4 million. We don't know.
That's amazing.
I'm with the 4 million thing. I'm with the 4 million.
and you're a catalyst for that. And thank you for doing what you do.
Steve, we only have a minute left. Can you tell people where they can find your about your TV show, where they can find it, and then your upcoming book?
Yeah. Well, the book is called, like you said, it's called Another Fold, you know. And I just want to say something about that title. Jesus said, I have another fold. He says, but listen to what Jesus said about that other fold, that other sheep fold. He says, I got another sheep fold. He says, and I must go get them. Jesus said, I must go get them. That's the Muslims. He says, I must go get them. And he's going and he's getting them. And we, the Christians, we need to get behind what he's doing because he's doing this. And, you know, I must go get them. Read it. It's a beautiful passage in John chapter 10. Jesus says, I have another fold and I must go get them. So anyway, that's what the book is called. It's testimonies of 13 people, including myself and my sister, because my sister, you know, the one who told my dad about me, she also got saved. The Lord came to her as well. And
Steve, thank you so much. We ran out of time, out of time. It's been a pleasure having you on, and hopefully we can have you back on in the future, and we can get into this more. Yeah, Steve's book, Another Fold, True Life Stories of Muslims Coming to Jesus Christ Through Visions, Dreams, and Miracles, as well as his TV show, The Message of Grace. Thank you so much, Steve. You have a great evening.
Thank you very much. God bless
you. God bless you.
We'll be right back. Don't go anywhere.
Just what kind of thriller predicts the future? In 3 days in the belly of the beast, Daniel Holdings wrote about the God particle before CERN actually discovered the God particle. In As the Darkness Falls, Daniel wrote about an Islamist terrorist confederacy that rose up out of Syria and declared a caliphate 3 years before ISIS was ever heard of. In his newest novel, Between the Veil, Daniel talks about a space between dimensions where supernatural beings can walk. He says that these novels are a warning from the Creator to his creation. Will war come to America? Will the world's economies collapse? Are we looking at increased earthquakes and volcanic activity? Will the United States fall into civil war? You can find all of Daniel's work at his website, danielholdings.com. That's danielholdings.com. All of these things and more are talked about in Daniel's books. To find out what's coming next, go to danielholdings.com.
Worldwide demand is making coconuts one of the highest yielding cash crops available today. Coca-Cola, Pepsi, and many high net worth individuals have invested billions of dollars into coconuts for strong growth and solid long-term income. Yields could be as high as 18% or more per year. Capital appreciation and exceptional income for up to 60 long years would be an absolutely brilliant investment to pass on to future generations. Diversify wisely with direct ownership of fully managed coconuts on prime farmland close to the beautiful Costa Rican border. For more information, qualified accredited investors should go to profitsincoconuts.com or phone 855-888-6288. That's 855-888-6288. This announcement does not constitute an offer to sell securities or a solicitation of an offer to purchase. Offer made by prospectus only. 855-888-6288 or visit profitsincoconuts.com. Profitsincoconuts.com.
You may never look at your city, town, or its people the same way ever again. Stained by Blood, a murder investigation based upon a true story by private investigator Douglas J. Hagman. Using the character Mark Stiles, Hagman takes you on a journey behind the scenes where the homicide becomes a secondary to an underworld of satanic ritual abuse, child abduction, and even mind-controlled experimentation. For 5 years, a brutal killer remained on the loose, free to kill again. As Mark struggles to navigate the maze of bizarre twists and untangle a web of deeply hidden secrets kept by some of the most powerful and influential people in his community and beyond. Stained by Blood. Order your copy of this engaging novel today at HagmanandHagman.com and click on the link. Stained by Blood at HagmanandHagman.com and click on the link. Stained by Blood.